All right, Matthew chapter 9, if you will, please. We're going to be looking at verse 35 to 38. We're looking at what Jesus said to pray. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. While you're finding that, I will let our visitors all know that Pastor is in Vietnam. He left on October 25th, and he gets back this week, gets back on Thursday. And so today is the last Lord's Day that they'll have with the believers over there. It's a special time. The Lord has put an extra burden on Pastor's heart regarding Vietnam and the Vietnamese people that he's been involved in through the New Life Center. And of course, they did ordain the man that became the pastor of the New Life Center. That's the man who started that center and built that center. I'm guessing eventually he had some donations and contributions to help him, but he began the building of it, and it's a several-story building, at least three stories to it over there. And if you go to Pastor's Facebook page, you can find some of them from his trip. And Brother Paul Scott has a Facebook page. I don't know the addresses. The best thing I can tell you to do is Paul Scott. Vietnam missionary, I guess, is if you search with that, you'd be able to find it. Do you know what the actual addresses are? Okay. And so, you'll get insight, understanding to the work there in Vietnam that's going on. Let's pray. Father, our desire during this Sunday school time is to take your word and open it up in a manner that gives us understanding of it. But Lord, we want more than merely to learn the facts of the word. We want your Holy Spirit to work through what facts we learn in making a difference in our manner of living as Christians. Now this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 9, listen as I read. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is in verse 38, where he says we're to pray that he will send. And the word send here carries the idea of ejecting or casting forth, driving out. When we think of the word send, it is a, we would think of our word send as a more mild, okay, form, unless what just came to my mind was Jackie Gleason. He was a comedian back in black and white television, okay? And when he would get mad at his wife, he was a bus driver, and he was usually dressed in his bus driving uniform. He'd get mad, he'd get upset, and he'd say, I'm going to send you to the moon. She was never threatened by him. Now, that would have been a more violent sending, okay? But generally, when we use the word send, it doesn't carry what the word send here does, in the sense of ejecting, driving out, sending away, okay, a separation. As a matter of fact, keep your place in Matthew 9, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, and we'll see where this word for send is used again and has the idea of sending away. Acts chapter 17, I'm looking at verse 10. Acts 17, 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They sent him away by night. And so there was, now this is not one of the more violent uses of the word send, but it certainly is, it emphasizes this idea of separating. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And so again, there was an abrupt removal of them type of idea. And so this, when he prayed for the Lord to send forth laborers, it's something that was not easily done. When we think of somebody who's called to missions and they go out in deputation, they build their support, and then there's a deputation service and a sending away service. And that form of sending them away doesn't carry the same emphasis that it does here when Jesus prayed to send forth laborers. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 9, verse 25. 9:25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Now remember, these are the people, verse 24 tells us, that they laughed at Jesus when Jesus said that she was sleeping. And verse 24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he said, you know, okay, I'd like you all to leave now. You know, people were standing there laughing at him. This putting forth had a lot more action in it, okay? And I'm going to use the term negativity than what we may think of in the words of verse 25 when the people were put forth. And then verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And again, the casting out of the devils. Same word that's used for the sending. Now we're in Matthew. Look at Mark. Okay, Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. And here again, we see the word that's used for send. We see it here in verse 12 where it's, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And again, here we see a very harsh action, a very definite action with the devil driving him into the wilderness. And then in chapter 9, we're still in Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And again, there we see a very harsh action. I've seen an illustrator who preaches, you know, they put their, a Roman soldier, for example, or whatever country, if they would take a person's eye out, there were times, what I'm told, I never saw it, fortunately, the soldier would take his finger and literally poke it in the side of the eye. Just poke it in there, poke it out. That's violent, isn't it? And that isn't just something that's politely done. Or even if they would use an instrument of some sort, say something fashioned like a spoon. I mean, yeah, it hurts when you think of it, right? And see, this is the word that is used for sending forth. Now, not with the gruesomeness of Mark chapter 9, verse 7, but with the type of action to send forth. When Jesus prayed, therefore, the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers. This is something much more abrupt, something much more, I'm searching for a word, you know, when that ejects them out. You have to pray this. Why? Because so many times we as people are held here. I have heard too many testimonies of people that were once called but never went. My own grandfather on my mother's side, he lamented all of his life because when he was 21 years old, he knew he was called to ministry. I don't know if it was missions or pastoring or what area of ministry, but he was called to ministry, but he had several children and he did not feel that he could go because of the responsibility to care for those children. Now, my goodness, how old would Pop be at this point of life? My wife's going to try and figure it out. Okay, so he, you know, we're looking a long time ago. And I don't know how things were within churches when somebody went into missions. Perhaps the organization that he was in, the denomination, he would have gone through them, but maybe they didn't have to go from church to church. Even today, some organizations, the individual missionary does not go out from church to church to raise support. They go through, like the Southern Baptists. They have a program called the Lottie Moon program, and that's what people give to missions. She was very mission-oriented, and so people who go to missions through the Southern Baptist, they get supported by the conference. Now, my stating that, I'm not endorsing that. I'm simply telling you, and so I don't know what the situation with my grandfather was, but he didn't feel he could go, but he regretted it the rest of his life. Now, he lived for the Lord, he served the Lord, he turned that negative experience into a positive performance for Christ, but nevertheless, people have attachments. And so when Jesus says you need to send them forth, it involves detaching them from whatever it is that would hold them and hinder them from going forth. And so the praying for the Lord of harvest is not just, you know, oh Lord, touch somebody's heart. Help them to be sensitive to the needs of mission. I mean, you may be praying for what would become in their life a violent action, not physically, okay, but certainly violent emotionally, in that they must be torn away from what's holding them. Now, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, Victor there that you're hearing, he's just practicing for next week. Okay? Next week, Kyle and Tiffany are going to be dedicating him to the Lord. We'll have dedication service or ceremony. And and so I told him, I said, now when we're up front, if he does that sort of thing, I said, don't worry about it. I'll just keep talking. You do what you have to do to pacify him and keep him quiet. And so he's just practicing for next week. Okay. all right. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Here again, the same word from which we get our word send. Expel them. Gives you the sense of how this word is used in Scripture. I'm told it's used 81 times. Now, I didn't count them, okay? I'm going on the study book that I used that stated that. It wouldn't be difficult to take a large concordance and, you know, actually count all of them. But when you do that, you want to have a pencil there so you can mark every 10 of them. Because when you get mixed up or the phone rings, then you got to go back and start all over. But 81 times, I'm told, this word is used. And it's mostly in a violent action. That only 6 times is it used in a mild manner. So getting workers, servants, is not easy. And I believe that's the point and what we're getting out of this passage today. Now, no distinction is made here between what we call full-time Christian vocation workers, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, Christian school teachers, and then there's a great variety of support ministries, literature ministries, Bible printing ministries. All of these could be involved with somebody who's in a full-time Christian vocation. And that's how we see our Sunday school teachers are full-time. Okay, our treasurer is full-time. Our trustees are full-time. All of the workers, they're full-time in what they're doing in serving the Lord. But there are some people who are in a Christian vocation. That's generally what we call a full-time worker. And that's not in any sense meant to minimize those who are not in a Christian vocation. But I would imagine with that explanation, you understand the distinction. And by contrast, there are so many missionaries waiting to go. People that have been called, people that have responded, they've committed themselves. It's sad that for many to raise their support, by going on deputation, going from church to church in the manner that we're familiar with, it's sad that so many of them can take as long as 5 or 6 years to raise their support. And it's unusual when you hear of a missionary in 2 years that raised his or her support to go. 4 would probably be an average 4 years that it takes. There are so many missionaries waiting to go, lacking only the support financially that's needed. However, they are lacking not just money. They are lacking other types of support, or I believe the money would be forthcoming. You see? They're lacking their financial support because of the lack of support for missions. In too many churches, it is a polite portion of the church's purpose. It is a polite part of the work of the local church. But it's sort of just an on-the-side kind of thing. But my friends, when it comes to the local church missions, whether they be foreign or missions locally, and what I mean by locally is in our country. When I speak of home missions, I am referring to individuals called as a full-time Christian vocation to work in some section of our country beyond here. You see, here is our responsibility. And my, I have known of situations where churches were in locations that had unusual need, and the ones I remember that's coming to mind now was from an Oriental country. It may have been South Korea. I'm not sure what country, but that country and the churches there sent missionaries to work. Let's say it was in Boston. I don't remember the actual city. And what an indictment on the churches of Boston, that God would send missionaries from somewhere else. Well, they didn't need to come here. Well, apparently there was a need that wasn't being met, and God showed them that need. So you see, we are responsible for this area, and I don't mean just the village of Black Creek. Now, how far that section goes, that we can discuss and even debate, okay? But definitely, this is our area. So when I talk of home missions, I'm talking about the United States of America, but somewhere beyond where we are. We hear of so many waiting to go. But when we look at the need, the apparent many that are waiting becomes few, because the need is so great, so big. There will never be enough men and women waiting to go and serve the Lord as a missionary. There'll never be too many, because the need is so great. That's what Jesus said. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The resources will be available when the Church of the United States of America, now we're talking about all of the believers that are in the United States of America. We're not just talking about a local congregation. When we say the church in the United States of America, we're talking about all believers in whatever denomination, association, organization, or without any organization, all of the believers in the United States of America, they are the church of the United States of America. And when they wake up, then we'll begin to meet the need. Oh my, I know I'm preaching to the choir, a term that's used to mean I'm preaching to people that know what I'm talking about. But it is the status of things, and that's my reason for sharing it here in Sunday school. This is the status of missions in the United States. But let's look and understand this prayer. Now, verse 36, we're going to dissect. But when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, and because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When we begin to see as Jesus saw, then is when there'll begin to be a response. He saw the multitudes, when we begin to see like Jesus saw, when we begin to feel as Jesus felt, when we begin to see like Jesus saw, and when we begin to feel as Jesus felt. Again, in verse 36, we see this, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Now, compassion is more than a feeling, but it involves a feeling. We would say with a person that has no compassion, they're hard-hearted. It doesn't matter to them. I don't know how many of you have a TV and watch TV, and whether it be St. Jude's Research Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, or whether it be the Shriners Hospital, and this is no endorsement of Shriners, or the Masonic Lodge in any way, but that hospital wherein they treat needed children. When you see those children, and if you're hard-hearted and have no compassion, Jesus, you see, he was moved with compassion. He didn't just have compassion, but it prompted him. Now you say, well, how are we going to see? Well, we get letters, and if you go online, you see pictures from Myanmar or old Burma, and from Paul Scott and our pastor now particularly, but from Brother Paul Scott in an ongoing manner of Vietnam. And when you see the people, when you see what the need is, and not only seeing it, but hearing it as you read the letters, you read the description. I think of Burma and Brother DeWitt as he goes into the leprosy hospital and how he describes the condition of these people and how indeed he is moved with compassion on those people. And through him, we too can be moved. We can respond with compassion. And then thirdly, not only when we see like Jesus saw or we feel like Jesus felt, but when we begin to evaluate as Jesus did evaluate. We're still in verse 36 and we're looking at the words when he says he was moved with compassion on them. This was not just an unattached compassion. This was a compassion on these people. Because, he evaluated, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Fainted. You know, you get lightheaded, you get a little dizzy from whatever source. And we've known people that, you know, even if they sit down so they don't fall over, they may faint. And that they lose, I don't know, do you lose momentary consciousness when you faint? I don't know what happens biologically when you faint, but you know what fainting is. This would include that, but go far beyond. This talks about growing weary, that people fainted. They were living under the conditions and the circumstances that they were, and they did not just grow weary in the sense of, oh, I'm tired, I need to sit down. No, it carries the idea, a word related to this one carries the idea of being destroyed or melted. So when it says they fainted, it's meaning more than they got a little lightheaded and I better sit down so I don't fall down. No, this was something. Again, just like the word sin has a more violent action to it, a more aggressive action to it, so here this matter of them fainting is a lot more action-oriented than what we might usually think with the word faint. And as a matter of fact, it says here, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. They fainted and were scattered. And here the word scatter is not just like when I go out back and there are, we get any four or five deer in our backyard. And if I go out the back door, they'll scatter. Or there may be a flock of birds that come down and land in the backyard. There may be three or four squirrel that come in, we live in town, but then three or four squirrel that come into our yard. And if I step out on the back porch, even just the action, sometimes the noise of opening the door, they scatter. This scatter would end up with that result, but again, it's much more aggressive. To throw or to cast out is the scattering. And the one Bible teacher that I used in researching this, he said it was like a picture of a wolf or a bear going into a flock of sheep. And with great fear and fright, they would scatter. And of course, they would be destroyed, whichever, wherever that bear or lion, the ones that he would catch and violently, and you've seen this on TV outdoor programs where that lion will just put its lock its jaws down on that animal. In this case, we're using a sheep to illustrate, and would violently throw back and forth. And those other sheep are running. I mean, this is a fearful thing. And this is what Jesus saw. This is what Jesus saw. Did he see people themselves actually being violently caught by an animal or even another person? No, but what he is seeing, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered. He saw the end result of their lives, and it was devastation. If we go to old Burma, if we go to Vietnam, and so many countries, I use them because we can identify with them. When you look at the people that are there, they're going through their daily life, performing their daily duties as best as they can. It just reminds me, and I don't remember where it was, but it was somewhere on the internet. It was about the smallest departments in the world, and how in some, and usually they, at least the ones that I read on, because it was one of those clickbait websites, you know, 10 smallest departments in the world. And then, you know, click on it and you go forever and forever, and you have to scroll down through all the advertisements, you know. And but 4 foot square and would cost in our currency $135. Then there were some that were maybe 4 foot by 6 foot. In them, you could, you know, sort of lay down and sleep, and people would decorate them. The hallways, I read, were no bigger than what the apartments were. They were just enough for a person to walk through, and the outside showed a huge building. And how many were there? And some of these little bit larger ones, maybe 8x8, that had a kitchenette in them, as well as a bed and a chair, $800-$900 a month. Okay. Yeah, what a life, just in existence. But then I read about some of the more rural areas of countries like Vietnam, where all they have is a subsistence living. They just live from day to day. They raise enough food. They catch enough fish. And whatever they're able to glean from life to just live from day to day. And that's all they're able to do. Their dream is just to be alive the next day. Jesus saw them as sheep having no shepherd, scattered abroad. Our retirement home isn't all that big, and it isn't all that elaborate by American standards. But I sit in my rocking chair with my Bible in hand, reading and preparing for this lesson. And I think to myself, how many of those people that live in a 4x4, good night, they could probably fit 25, 30 people into our house. Yeah. We need to pray like Jesus prayed. And finally, the resources will be available when we think like Jesus. We need to see like Jesus, feel like Jesus, evaluate like Jesus, and think like Jesus. Paul told us how he thinks, and he told us that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. And here we are in the United States of America in way too many churches. And rather than being of one accord and seeing what Jesus saw and feeling what Jesus felt, all we can do is fight and fuss and fume. It's just not right. Well, it's the principle of the thing. No, the principle of most arguments is that one person wants their way over another. It is no wonder why we cannot reach our communities for Christ. Be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't going to say, I am indeed equal with God. I am co-equal is the term we used. Co-substantial. Co-existent. He is everything that God the Father and the Holy Spirit is, but he did not consider it something that he would just have to grasp after and hold on to. And he gave it up to come down. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And that's what we need to be doing, humbling ourselves. And we need to become obedient to death, dying to self. Please, I don't want to infer or give the idea that it's wrong to have something, to buy something. We live in the United States of America. We don't live in a third world country. Therefore, we live by the standards of the country we're in. I've heard too many messages giving this emphasis that have made people feel like they had to go out, sell their place, and move in a pop-top camper. I'm not. That's not the end goal. The end goal is that we would begin to have the heart of Jesus Christ, and when He who lives in us controls us, he'll direct us. And believe me, we could give more and still live comfortably. But oh, the great American dream is that we could be able to live luxuriously, that we would be able to live, and it's always beyond where we are. You see, it's not a dollar amount. For the man who only earns $10,000 is longing for $15,000. The man who earns $80,000, he's trying to get $100,000. And the man who earns $500,000, he wants to be able to call himself a millionaire. It's always wanting more. That's why God told us we ought to learn to be content in whatsoever state of existence we are. That does not remove that we would strive to improve ourselves. But that improvement does not come out of greed. It comes out of not being lazy. Don't confuse contentment and laziness. And I've got to close this Sunday school lesson down. I'm already 5 minutes over. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. May your Spirit help us to understand it so as to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
No problem.